We're going to take our Bibles this evening and turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. So we share a principle from God's Word this evening that I trust will be deeply embedded in our hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 2. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a man with feet of clay. As you study the biography of David, you discover that the sweet singer of Israel is also a seducing sinner. You discover a man of devotion is also a man of defilement, and a man of godly purity also falls prey to godless passion. As the Spirit of God paints the portrait of David in the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, he paints David warts and all. 66 chapters are required to tell us of the life of David. Other than the life of our Savior, there's no other character in the Bible whose life is contained in so many passages in so many different ways. The Spirit of God wants us to see David in his foibles. He wants us to learn a principle, I believe, this evening, even as we open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and you'll find it there on your outline, just under the first banner. And the principle is found in Proverbs 13 and verse 15. The way of the transgressors is hard. As we pick up our study in the life of David this evening, we find a time in his life that should have been enormously happy, a time of enormous satisfaction, having recently heard that God in his providence had allowed Saul, Israel's first king, to die in battle. We find David's family enlarging. That's an exciting time. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 13 that he with his men that were with him, David brought up every man with his household. They dwelt in the cities of Hebron. The men of Judah came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were there who had buried Saul. We discover in the passage to which we've turned this evening, David facing yet another giant. You see, David was anointed to be king of Israel really three times. His first anointing was a private anointing by Samuel the prophet. His second anointing is going to be the anointing that is semi-private, which is spoken of here as the men of Judah anoint David to be their king. And yet there's a third anointing that's going to come in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when all of Israel, Judah and Israel collectively, all 12 tribes, anoint him to be the king of Israel. There are those who find parallels in the life of the Savior. They would note that there was something special that happened at the Jordan River when Jesus, our Savior, was baptized. And something special that happened when Mary anointed the Savior in preparation for his crucifixion. And that there's yet another anointing coming when he will stand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read of the time of his semi-private anointing as we open to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And the attendants at that anointing are referenced for us. In verse 4, there was the men of Judah. In verse 3, there were his men, the men of war. In verse 2, as we move backward through the text, we find a problem. David went up thither with his two wives. Two wives. David moves into the kingdom, and he moves into the kingdom with his polygamous passions, becoming an increasingly greater problem. I want us to consider very briefly this evening the prohibition that was being violated by David, the principle that his life illustrates for us in this text, and then also the punishment that David endured. Let's begin by considering a prohibition that he violated. It's important for us to consider this evening. After all, Hollywood is fantasizing with shows right now that cause me to be amazed, knowing the laws of our land, under the heading of sister wives. Most of us are aware that in the West, various sects of the Mormons have considered polygamy to be appropriate for a long time. Beyond that, people are beginning to talk about polyamory, or multiple loves. As we see the increasing degeneration of our culture, it should not surprise us that we see an elevation, an escalation of polygamy and all kinds of other practices that would seem to us to be foreign, but they're referenced here in God's Word. The marriages that we discover in the life of David become an increasing problem. Why? Because he's violating a prohibition that's clearly set forward in God's Word by way of principle. David's violation as a polygamist was a violation of what God gives as guidelines for royalty. Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, even before Israel had a king, even before David was anointed, God laid down his expectations for the kings of Israel in these words found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. With regard to the king, verse 17 says, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write out a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep all the words of the laws and the statutes to do them." God specifically prohibited exactly what David is beginning to do in 2 Samuel 2 and is going to do so quite prolifically. He is violating the guidelines for royalty. More than that, he's violating the guidelines, I believe, that God has shared by way of principle for all humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, God looks at Adam in the garden and he says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I shall make an help meet for him," not help meets for him. It's singular. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife," singular, "and they two shall be one flesh," singular. The principle of marriage being made evident even before the fall is a principle of one man and one woman by covenant together for one lifetime. Take your Bibles for just a moment and go back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 4. We can see the first record in God's Word of polygamy. Genesis chapter 4. Interesting to discover in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, that unto Enoch was born Irad. And maybe we should begin back here in verse 16 and note the line that's being discussed. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife. And the Bible says she conceived and bare Enoch. Verse 18, "And Enoch was unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives," first reference to polygamy in the Bible. "The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah, and Adah bare Zabel, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, the father of all who handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold." The first polygamist from the line of Cain, the first polygamist, a self-centered, violent man who boasts in his wickedness. God never wraps polygamy up in a picture that should be presented with anything other than horror. In fact, throughout the pages of God's Word, you'll discover that to be true. Whether it be something of a polygamous relationship with Abraham when he goes into Hagar, though she was not his wife, she being the handmaid of his wife Sarah. Oh, what challenges came. And oh, what challenges came when Jacob took unto himself two wives and two other concubines along the way. The Bible repeatedly shares the challenge that comes. Because the Word of God for the kings, for David in particular, was this: understand that these wives will turn away your heart and turn away your heart even after other gods. Polygamy violated the guidelines that were given to David ever so personally. You can trace the marital unions of David throughout the pages of God's Word. And perhaps you could say, well, David seems to have an excuse for every wife that he takes, at least early on. At first, he marries the daughter of Saul, Michal, and he loves Michal, but Michal is taken from him very deliberately and very cruelly by Saul. Then he marries Abigail, and perhaps you could say, well, Abigail had put her life on the line, if you will, by being a good counselor to David, and when her husband died, David did her the favor of marrying her and giving her some measure of social security. But as you study the life of David, he continues to increase wives, and he does so for political expediency. And perhaps he hadn't thought about it, but we think about it this evening. As he continues in this practice, he forgets to remember that he is sinning against the Lord and against the Lord's will. And the book of Numbers reminds us in Numbers 32 and verse 23, and be sure your sins will find you out. Not just the sin of polygamy. You say, you know, Pastor Phelps, there's not much practical that you're sharing with me this evening. I don't have any temptation at all of being a polygamist. In fact, somebody told me a whole long time ago that the penalty for polygamy is two spouses, and I heard that well. But the principle that's found here is a principle that all of us need to consider. It would seem early on, with all of these varied wives and the children that are being born, that God's blessings are in abundance upon David. But be sure your sins will find you out. In fact, David becomes an illustration of a principle that all of us should consider and consider often. As David marries these various wives, he demonstrates for us a number of things that we ought to keep in mind. When it comes to the matter of sin, first resistance, is best resistance. What do you mean, Pastor Phelps? Better to never have sinned in that way than find yourself not only sinning in that way, but addicted to that sin. First resistance is best resistance. For David, he begins multiplying wives and multiplying women and multiplying relationships. And while others will look on and say, it looks like things are going well for him, it seems apparent as you study the life of David that it becomes more and more easy for him to take another wife and another wife. I have had the blessing of growing up under parents who wisely taught me, not only by their expression, by allowing me also to be involved in ministry, even from my youth, they taught me of the dangers of alcohol and drugs by exposing me to those dangers in the lives of people that I came to know. And coming to know those people, often they became examples to me, causing me to say in my youth, I don't want to go there. When I have a hard day, never a thought crosses my mind to reach for a bottle, but not everyone can say that. First resistance is best resistance. You look at the life of Samson, and you find in the life of Samson that he always had a wandering eye until his wandering eye landed on Delilah. And when his wandering eye landed on Delilah, it was just one of many. First resistance is best resistance. There's a second principle. Where sin exists, peace cannot coexist. Where sin exists, peace cannot coexist. Proverbs 27 says in verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Would you like to have the conversation with Abigail or Michal or soon Bathsheba with regard to who has the greatest affection from David? I don't think David's house is a place where peace exists. The Bible tells us clearly, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the consequences that seem to be delayed in the life of David are not consequences that are denied. David is 7.5 years living in Hebron, watching his family expand, multiplying wives and seeing children who are born. But it doesn't mean that God has forgotten that David is in violation of God's clear word and God's clear will. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will also reap. And the unrestrained passions of David come to destroy his moral authority. They come to destroy his moral authority. Turn over with me to 2 Samuel chapter 3, and let me introduce you to some of David's children. 2 Samuel chapter 3, the first verse tells us, "And there was long war between the house of David and the house, or between rather the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. Second was Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Third, Absalom, the son of Micah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur." Why does it reference that she is the daughter of a king? Because, for political expediency, David is marrying princesses in order to make alliances, as typically Middle Eastern kings would do. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abiltel. None of these sons that we've read of have been born to the same mother as yet. The sixth, Ephraim, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Sons being born in 7.5 years of relative peace and tranquility, prosperity and expansion in Hebron, all seems to be going well. But if we know the instructions of God for the kings, we know a principle: be sure your sins will find you out. And so we discover in the life of David that David faces the giant of sin. And David is losing in the battle. The punishment that David endured is referenced for us. As we go through 2 Samuel and even move into 1 Kings, we see some of those punishments lived out. Let's just take a moment and look at the extent of the punishment he endured. We read here in chapter 3 and verse 2 of a son by the name of Amnon. In chapter 3 and verse 3 of a son by the name of Absalom. In chapter 3 and verse 4 of a son by the name of Adonijah. Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We read in verse 3 that Amnon had a friend. David's son Amnon had a friend with a plan. For Amnon is going to reveal to his friend his desire to be with his own sister. And the Bible tells us in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 13, "He would not hearken unto her voice, this being his sister, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, Arise and be gone." Amnon, the son of David, commits incest by force with his sister. And if you know the rest of the story, Amnon's going to pay the price with his own blood when his brother takes vengeance upon him. To the house of David comes horrible judgment. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. As you turn to 2 Samuel 15, you read in verse 6, "And after this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow." If you know the story, Absalom is going to commit an insurrection, a coup against his own father, having stolen the hearts of the subjects of David, his own son. And Absalom's going to die an atrocious death in battle. And David's heart's going to be so broken, he's going to cry out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." If you take your Bibles and go over to 1 Kings chapter 1, you find David on his deathbed. And there on his deathbed, as he was old and stricken in years, 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings 1 and verse 1, as David was old and stricken in years, they covered him with clothes, and he got no heat. What happened? Well, the Bible says in verse 5, "Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. You see, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou so done?" He was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare also Absalom, and he conferred upon Joab. And as the story is played out here, we find Adonijah also vying for control of the kingdom. We find Adonijah in his father's last days being a burden to David. The extent of David's judgment is profound and it's painful. And why would we think that if David would be so judged, we would not be? And why would we think that if Samson would be so judged, that his eyes would be put out from him, and he would die a terrible death in front of the enemies of God, that we should not be? And why would we think that if Moses could lose his temper and lose the opportunity to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, that somehow we'll bypass the judgment of God? And as we consider that, let's not forget God's intent in judging those that he loves. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Hebrews 12 says, and scourges every son that he receives. Friend, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Hebrews chapter 12 says you're illegitimate and you're not sons. As we look in God's word, we learn the lessons. What we sow, we will reap, and be sure your sins will find you out. What blessings to know that God could use a man like David, but what lessons to learn in order to avoid the challenges and the judgments that David endured right up to the time of his deathbed because of the seeds that he planted and ignoring the clear will of God. There may be someone in this room this evening who recognizes that you're on a path that's leading toward the judgment of God. There's good news, isn't there? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And praise the Lord, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this evening, as we consider the life of David, we ought to consider our own lives. How are we doing in prospect of the judgment of God? The Lord's word says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And no one looking around. Father, this evening, you meet us where we live. For we know we live in a world where temptations are all about us. And so this evening, Lord, I pray that you would challenge someone to turn before judgment falls. Lord, even tonight, right now, as we stand before you in this place, that there be those who would ask for forgiveness for things they've seen, for things they've said, for things they've done, for plots that they've tried to live out, for words that were spoken, for deeds that were undone. Lord, in so many ways, we find ourselves in the mirror of your word to be lacking. And Lord, this evening, we thank you for the examples of these that have gone before us so that we upon whom the ends of the age have fallen can look and beware. And Lord, I would pray that tonight that you'd meet with some heart and cause someone to be crushed by the burden of their sin and turn to the Savior, confessing and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Sin is a terrible burden, whether you're carrying that burden before your salvation or after your salvation. And it's a burden that God wants us to cast upon Him. Would you this evening cast your care upon the Lord and know that He cares for you? Friend, if you come into this service tonight and you know that your sin is chasing after you, I would ask you to take the time right now to simply pray, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me a heart that's cleansed. Lord, this week, as I go about to my work, into my home, keep me pure." Oh God, I pray for this congregation that you cause us to learn from your word and be careful And Lord, we look up tonight and we rejoice at the prospect of the coming of the Savior. We ask for safety for our young people as they travel to camp. Give them open hearts to listen carefully to God's word as it's shared, and willing hearts to submit and to repent of sins that have been harbored. And Lord, in this room tonight, we pray your richest blessings for those who with tender hearts have come before the Lord with bended heads. And even as the publican so clearly said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. May your mercy abound. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.